All right, today we are going to be going into a two-week series on the call, cost, and qualifications of being a disciple. So I'll be preaching the next 2 weeks, and then Trace will take the reins back over, and he'll be starting the book of 1 Peter in 3 weeks. Yes, no, well, really 2 weeks from now. And so this week and next week, and then Trace will be in 1 Peter after that. So we're kind of going to jump around some today. We don't normally do topical sermons. We usually just walk through books of the Bible and cover it as context. So we'll be covering several different sections. Those verses will be on the screens, so you can follow them that way. Or if you want to do the Bible drill with me as you turn through your verses, you can do that as well. I'm going to start with this. We hear the word disciple very often, and we hear even the challenge of making disciples. You know, that is basically the slogan of the church, is that we are to make disciples of all nations. And we hear that, but often we don't really know what it means to be a disciple. And we don't understand what the call to be that is, or the cost of that, or what the qualifications are. So some of us are in the crowd saying, man, I've heard that word my whole life. And Tim, you're right, I don't really know what I'm talking about. Or what I've been hearing is, how do we define this? How do we talk this? So we're going to do some of that today. I want to warn you, when I start talking about the cost, it is a great cost. For some of us, it will be very bad news. But I want you to hold with me. Listen to the whole sermon. Because on the other side of the bad news, there will be good news. So don't tune me out or turn me off. Listen to it all. I am going to start Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Because this is kind of where most of us have first heard disciples. It's not where it's first mentioned, but we hear this mission of the church. It's called the Great Commission. Oftentimes I do a play on words and say that I believe it's the great omission of the church, not the great commission of the church. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So he says to go therefore, because all the authority has been given to him, and make disciples of all nations. We say, man, Tim, that's what the church is about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm doing. But if we don't know what that means, it's hard to do that, right? You know, I could make up a word and say, hey, we're going to make a paper mache of an aardvark today. You're like, well, I don't really know what that looks like. If you don't know what it looks like, it's going to be hard to make that, right? So we want to define some of what it looks like so that then as we dive in, we'll understand more of what it's like to do this. There was a book that I read in the early 90s that I really loved called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. It's by a guy named Walter Hendrickson. And in that he said, being a disciple may be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. However, you will gain the greatest joy because you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Boys loved not only that book as he wrote it and I read in those early years of my life walking with the Lord, but also just the title, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Because guess what? In the church, we have a lot of people who were born again by the blood of Jesus that I might not categorize as a disciple. Because they're not just born. That's an infant in Christ. That's a newborn creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All those things apply. They've been adopted as sons, but they're baby sons. They're baby daughters. And there is this progression that takes place if you're his disciple. There's growth that happens in the life of the believer. So let's get into this. Disciple. What's the definition of disciple? Literally, it is one who follows closely the teaching of another. One who follows closely the teaching of another. And in this case, the teacher is Jesus. So it would be one who follows closely the teachings of Jesus. That's how we categorize a disciple. Now, there's a lot of guys out there on the internet you can watch, you can podcast. And I'll tell you, one of the guys that I do like to do that with is a guy named Francis Chan. And some of you know who he is. He had this whole sermon just on the topic of following someone. And here's what he did. He said, when you were a kid, there was this game called Follow the Leader. And so the first person, they may stand there and they may hop on one foot. And what does the next person do? They would hop on one foot, and maybe they would add another step. But you would watch to see what the leader was doing because you knew you were next to have to do it. Said, but in the church, it's altogether different, right? We don't actually have to follow him, per se. We just got to be able to regurgitate what we think we're supposed to do. As long as we say the right things, have the right Sunday school answer, know the right verses. Someone said, hey, well, what does this verse say? Oh, we got the answer. We don't actually have to follow him, do we? But it depends on how you define disciple. One who follows closely the idea of following somebody, if that's your definition of disciple, then maybe you don't have to actually do it. One of his other illustrations in the same sermon, he talks about his daughter. He tells his daughter, he says, I want you to go into your room and I want you to clean your room. His daughter goes into the room and she's in there for about 30, 45 minutes. She walks back out. He goes, did you clean your room? She said, well, you know, Dad, you know what I did? So I went in there and I looked around the room and I thought about what it would be like to clean the room. I thought about where I would put stuff and how I would organize it, what I would do. And you know what? I got some friends coming over. And we're going to do a study in my room of what it would be like to clean the room. But I really heard what you said, and I listened to what you said, and like I can even quote it in the Greek. Because I really understand it. His response was, that's all of our responsibility. Go clean your room. Knowing how or about or what and having the answers doesn't actually do the task. So you may be saying, Tim, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I know what it means to be a disciple. I don't want to hear that you know what it means to be a disciple. I want you to be a disciple. Because I can read it. I can quote it. I can memorize it. I can meditate on it. I can do a Bible study on it. But eventually, I got to quit doing Bible study and I got to do Bible doing. I actually have to follow Jesus to be considered a disciple of his. It doesn't say one who listens to what he says. It doesn't say one who studies what he says. It literally says one who follows closely the teaching of another. Which means being a disciple means to follow Jesus. Literally walking in the footsteps that he left. So there is a call. And the call from him was simple. Y'all remember it? When he went to the disciples, he said, follow me. This isn't rocket science here. He didn't have to spell it out in a different language. He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to talk, and I'm going to teach, and I'm going to live, and you follow me, and you do likewise. That was his call to his disciples. Follow me. Now, I listened to a talk by Bodie Baucom this week, and he was talking about that American Christianity is the only place that we will not tolerate committed young Christians. Let me say it again. That American churches is the only place we will not tolerate young committed Christians. You're saying, I'm confused. Here's what he said. He goes on to say, because if you're 15, 16, 17-year-old and you love the Word of God, and you dive into it, and you study it, and you're telling others about it, and you're learning theology, and maybe even reading church history, you know what all the men of the church say? That guy's called to preach. We got to send him to college, get him a degree, get a piece of paper that says he's called to preach, attach reverend or pastor next to his name, because we can't let him just be like us, because we like staying in mediocrity. And if he's just a normal Christian, then what am I? He goes on to explain this. Any other field in America, if you say, I've been doing it for 20 years, you're a master at it. He uses the word bricklayer. If you go to a bricklayer, show up at work, it's your first day at work, and this guy's been laying bricks for 20 years, you go, man, you can teach me everything about bricklayer. You're a master bricklayer. Can I please come under your tutelage? Would you teach me and show me what to do? I'm just going to follow you. And eventually, I'll be a master bricklayer. And no bricklayer who's been doing it for 20 years will ever say, I don't know nothing about bricklaying. But in the church, someone can be a Christian for 20 years. And the young man can come to that older gentleman and say, you've been doing this for 20 years. Can you please teach me and train me how to walk with Jesus? Can you teach me the precepts of the Bible? Can you teach me theology? Can you show me what church history does for how it shapes the future? And only in the church can that man say, I don't know about the Bible. I'm not a pastor. I'm not mature enough to do that. In every other field in America, you're a professional at that point, right? But in America, we are so sold on mediocrity. I don't have to actually follow Jesus to be his disciple, do I? I go to church. Isn't that enough? In the 50s, for some of you in the 60s and even in the 70s, when you showed up to church, there was a thing you filled out that had little boxes. It said, I brought my Bible, and you checked it. I read my Bible every day this week, and you checked it. I came to midweek services and you checked it. I came on church on Sunday and you checked it. I brought my tithe with me and you checked it. And if you, all the boxes were checked, you knew I'm a good church member. You know what it is now? If you show up, you don't have to walk the box. It's like it's in the chair. I sat in it. I was there. I checked off my whole list. Because I sat in a pew or in a chair or in a comfy couch. Because we're cool. We got couches in here. But we don't actually have to follow Jesus. Well, let's see what he said. Matthew chapter 4. This is verse 18 through 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. It wasn't, let me go do a study on this. Let me think about it. Let me see if that fits into my 401k planning. This was their profession. It wasn't just that they liked to go fishing. This is how they made a living. This was their job. He said, drop the nets and follow me. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. There's a cost to being his disciple. So far the cost is to follow him when he calls you to. Luke 14:13. This is hard. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Saying, Tim, you had me on dropping the nets. I don't like this one. This is asking too much. Let's go forward. Luke 9:23-25. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now here's the crazy part. We've just been talking about the follow me. He added two more steps in there. The follow me was the tail end of that. Deny yourself. That's denying some of your wants. That's denying some of your desires. Denying maybe some of your plans that you had since you were a kid. Because he's called you to something bigger, something grander. Take up his cross daily. I want to tell you, a lot of people have tried to define that different ways. But I want to tell you, there was a cross that Jesus took up. It was the one he was going to die on. And he carried it down the road to Calvary, and they nailed it to him. He's saying, it could cost you your life. You have to die to yourself to follow him. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? And one verse says his own soul. So you're saying, Tim,
I wish I'd stayed at my mom's house today.
I was really having a good meal on Mother's Day. This isn't quite what I was hoping for.
Luke 9:59-62. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, but Lord, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.
This is hard stuff. This isn't your feel-good message on Mother's Day.
I'll tell you, it's not just hard. It's impossible. So you're saying, the sermon just changed, didn't it? The cost is great. And we can't do it. There's nothing in and of you or me that says, I'm willing to denounce all my possessions, all my wants, all my desires to follow Jesus. Only the Spirit of God can do that in you. This isn't the sermon that says, roll up your sleeve and get the job done, son. This is the sermon that says, it's time to repent of your own desires, of your own wants, of your own likes, the fact that you could not deny yourself in any area of your life because your flesh is still there. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh won't let it happen. There's a fight. There's a battle. It's not hard. It's impossible. You can't do it. This is the apex of the sermon where we're turning it. 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. Listen to these words. For the love of Christ controls us. One verse says compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And we hear that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's nothing that gets your mind changed as when someone does something so grand for you that you can never pay them back. But they do it graciously without expectation. It was not to return a favor, but it was to just love you well. And what do you want to do for that person? Anything. God has loved you so well that he sacrificed his son on the cross for you and for me. And if he would do that for me, there's nothing he could ever ask of me too much from me. Listen to what he finished that with. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All that baggage that you think you're bringing with you has been forgiven. It has been washed by the blood of Jesus, and he remembers it no more. He's made you a new man, a new woman, a new kid. That now you can walk with the one who paid the ultimate price for you. 2 Corinthians 5 goes on, verse 18 to 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You understand that? There was a broken relationship because of our sin. We were separated from God. He could not even be in our presence. But he reconciled that relationship by sending his son in flesh to die in our place to bridge the gap between holy God and sinful man, that we could be united again. Perfectly. That's reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because that means if he saved you, he has sent you.
If he has reconciled you unto himself, his desire is to send you to reconcile other people unto himself. He did that ministry to us so that he could do that ministry through us.
Verse 19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It is the only place we have flawed messengers delivering a flawless message. We are the messengers. He is the message. This isn't hard. It's impossible. And you, nor I, nor anyone else you've ever met in Christendom is adequate to do it.
Some of you are already feeling that. Some of you are already feeling that part where you're saying, Tim, I've kind of heard some of this stuff from you before, and I don't like it a lot. You know, maybe you could be soft on us today. Because I just don't feel adequate to do this. Good. Neither do I. Join the club. For our adequacy does not come from us. Our adequacy comes from Christ. He does the work through us. You aren't adequate enough. You're not good enough. He says there's no one good. No, not one. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We just went from flawed, inadequate, to ambassadors. Not because we earned it, but because he made us adequate. He gave us the titles ambassadors. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And listen to verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This then is the gospel. You didn't deserve it no more than I did. He's called us to follow him. And then he implants his spirit in us to empower us to do that which he has marked out for us to do. He makes the appeal through us. He is the message. We are flawed. He is not. He has made us who are flawed his ambassadors to proclaim the message of God. And the message is Jesus, the person and work, who for our sake became sin, even though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 5-6. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Listen to this. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay. If we sum this up, it's not sounding pretty, right? You're flawed, you're wicked, you're inadequate, and you're not sufficient. Did you get that? And I'm not either. But God has made you flawless by the blood of Jesus. He is your adequacy. He is your confidence. And he is sufficient. That he does the work through us. Jesus himself, if he were here today, and he said, follow me. Many of us would be like some of those we read about and say, I'll follow you, but we have a reason why we can't follow him yet. Let me go take care of this. Oh, I really want to do this. Well, I really wanted to. Some of us can be honest enough to say, there's really these sins that I wanted to do for so long that I haven't gotten to the point to do them yet. I want to do those first before I give that up. And some are saying, I can't do it. And he's saying, you're right. You can't do it. But I can. If you'll just follow me, I'll do it.
Our sufficiency comes from Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:3-4. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God. I'm going to stop there. Do you hear it? Some of us seek approval every single day in every single way. And the people around you aren't going to give it to you. I tell you who else isn't going to give it to you. That mirror. Some of us in this room, our mirror is our biggest critic. You're not good enough. You should have done this. Why did you say that? Why did you act in that way? Why didn't you act in that way? And we will go through over and over and over again attacking ourselves and feeling inadequate. Like we can do nothing. But listen to this. We have been approved by God. One of my jobs is I work at a country club teaching tennis. And when I was hired on, it was very clear I would not do any work on the courts except for teaching lessons. I wouldn't maintain them. I don't think the guy with the maintenance crew got that memo. I think he thought I was going to maintain them. So he was super excited. He wasn't going to do it anymore. The owner of the company loves me. The maintenance guy hates me. Not because of anything I've done. It's just a misunderstanding. And he realized when I came, he had to continue doing the work he had, even though he had hoped he wouldn't have to. Now listen to this. When me and the maintenance guy were at each other, there's a little tension there because I know I'm causing more work for him. And there's tension because he was hoping that I was going to take work away from him. But do I stress out because the maintenance guy doesn't love me when the owner loves me? I don't. Because guess who I work for? I work for the owner. As long as he's happy, I got a job. In this world, there are a lot of maintenance guys and girls that are going to attack you. But if you're in Christ, the owner loves you. And he has said, I have approved you. If he has approved you, I'm not saying that today we're going to take this and say, I won't ever worry about approval again. I'm not saying that's true. But if we can rest in the approval of God on our life, the maintenance guys won't matter anymore. But just as we have been approved, just quick English language lesson, it's past tense. It's already happened. It's not going to happen. You're not working so that He approves you. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. If you struggle for approval in this room, memorize this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, listen to this, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And do we please Him? The answer is yes, He's already approved us. He's already bought us. He's already adopted us. He's already been our sufficiency, been our adequacy, reconciled us to Himself, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. I think some of us in this room know that God loves you because He sent His Son to die for you. But some of us don't know the degree in which He loves you, because He approves of you. Not the dream you, the right now you. Not who you could be, would be, or should be, but who you are. He paid the price on the cross to adopt you as son or daughter and was delighted to do so. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And from what position do we please Him? Do we speak to please Him? Son and daughter. Loved, adopted, brought into the family of God, son and daughter. He can't improve you more than this. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Now I want you to hear this. I think if we understand how much he loves us, there will be a response. I want you to hear the verse 20 and then really camp out in 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Most of us have heard that verse, and very few of us have gone to verse 21, where it says this: I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. One version says he died for nothing. If he was going to leave it into your hands for approval, your hands for adequacy, your hands for the work that he gave you to do, then why did Jesus die? It's making a mockery of his sacrifice. If his sacrifice isn't enough, he is enough. And he has to be. Because if he wasn't, no matter how hard we worked, we never would be. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And this is where I'm going to conclude. This is another one of those verses that a lot of us have heard the first part of it and not the last verse. For you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He didn't just save you, but he has sent you. He has called you to follow him. What does that look like? He hops on one foot, you hop on one foot. If he seeks and saves those who are lost, that you seek and save those that are lost. If he loves even his enemies, that you love even your enemies. That he's called you to be the voice of the gospel to your generation, as he has been. That you will be the voice of the gospel to your generation. Can you do it? The answer is, if you're doing it your own effort, no. But you're adequate. You're sufficient. You're approved. You've been entrusted by God. And if he does that for you, I don't really care. Some of you already knew this about me. I don't really care what the other people think, as long as he thinks that way about me. I will follow him. I'll do it in a flawed way. Every day. But my approval is not based on my performance. My approval is based on his. And his is perfect. He lived the life that none of us could live. He died the brutal death that none of us want to die. In our place. That he could adopt us as sons and daughters. Bring us into the family and put us on mission. To be his disciples who would follow him. And to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. My hope in this message was that when you heard the first part, you said, this stinks, I can't do it. That's a great place to be, because that when you believe you can't, he can. There's a section of scripture that says he used the dumb and the wise. Some of you heard that. Some of you like me, I get really happy about that. To confound those who are smart and strong. He uses the weak to confound the strong. Who gets glory in that situation? Every time he does. One last observation, I'll pray. Did he call the kings? Did he call the rulers? So far, what we covered.
He called fishermen.
This isn't the guys that, if you and I thought, man, let's get our dream team up. Who are we going to change the world with? Those dirty, smelly guys with the nets. Let's go grab some of them, because they're going to change the world. They're going to give their lives away. Serve until it costs them their life through brutal deaths. That's what I want, right? All of this, we should take heart in this. I tell you, the more I read the Bible, now hear this whole part. The more I read the Bible about the men who are in the Bible, besides Jesus, the more I feel okay about myself. You're saying, wait, what? I mean, think about it. Like Abraham, God said, I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to multiply him. Remember the stars of the universe? He said, I don't guess he's going to give me a son. I'll just have a son with my maidservant. My wife's maidservant said, my wife. What an idiot. I can relate with that. How about when Moses goes up to get the tablets, he tells God, whatever you do, don't worship anything else, especially something made of gold or silver. He goes up, they make the golden calf. I can relate with those guys. I'm a lot like a lot of those people. Don't do this, don't do this. Oh, I'll do that then. If he can use them, he can use me. And I guarantee you, if he can use me, he can use every one of you. Let's pray. God, we come before you now and we thank you that we ain't got to work for your acceptance. We work because of you've already accepted us. We don't have to work to be adequate or sufficient or approved or entrusted. But God, because you've already done that, we will follow you. God, teach us what it means to follow Jesus. Teach us what it means to progress in our faith. That God, we're not 20-year-old Christians or 20 years knowing Christ. And we don't know nothing about walking with Jesus. God, may we progress in our walk with you daily through massive amounts of repentance and trust and prayer, saying, God, I don't believe, but help me in my unbelief. God, I blew it again, but will you forgive me? God, I'm still looking for other people's approval, but will you let me rest in your approval? God, help us to know deeper what it means to follow you and that you will make us fishers of men. God, that as we follow you, we no longer fish for fish, we're fish for souls. That we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared in advance that we should walk in. We thank you, we love you, Abba, Father, Daddy. And in the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Let's sing.